You know, we all love a mystery. Our society has made a great deal of profit on mysteries. A number of television shows are on the air every season, centering around solving mysteries. Our bookstores are filled with books that are mystery murders or some type of mystery novels. And you read the book and can't wait to get to the end so that you can finally solve the mystery. There's something about human beings that causes us to be fascinated with mysterious things, with hidden things, secret meanings, things that are waiting to be discovered. And God understands that. God knows that, and in so understanding that, God has hidden, in all of His infinite wisdom, He has hidden mystery in every aspect of life. From the very beginning, man has sought to solve the mysteries of this world. Man has sought to solve the mysteries of how planets orbit. Man has sought to solve the mystery of gravity and the mysteries of diseases and the mysteries of microorganisms. So many mysteries that God has put in the functioning of this world. And we're puzzled by them, and we have spent all of our lives from the very beginning of time seeking to find answers. And many of the mysteries we have found answers to, and yet there are many more mysteries out there in this world that we are still seeking to solve. We spend millions and millions and millions of dollars every year seeking to solve the mysteries revolving around cancer and other types of diseases. We spend all types of effort trying to find to solve the mysteries regarding the degeneration of our earth. And the list goes on and on. We are fascinated by mystery. In Proverbs 25, in verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." You see, we as human beings seek to know. We seek information. We want to know the answers. And in Ephesians chapter 3, which will be our text this morning, the first six verses, the Apostle Paul here describes the greatest mystery of life. It's not a mystery having to do with the functioning of the earth. It's not a mystery having to do with anything revolving our physical bodies or involving our physical bodies. But it is the most serious and the most important mystery that we'll ever answer or deal with in our lives. And as we look and continue this series, we began last week looking at the beginning, specifically looking at verse 14 of chapter 3, where here Christ says, or actually the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, we want to look at the fact that we are on bended knees unto the mysteries of Christ. Let's look specifically at the first six verses of chapter 3, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles, revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Now here, Paul basically, in this paragraph, has two divisions. He talks about two basic things. Number one, Paul is concerned here about his role as a teacher of this mystery. He's concerned about his role in teaching this mystery and revealing it. But then also, he is concerned with the mystery itself. So we want to look, first of all, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1, basically, Paul says here, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's his message here, but notice that nowhere does Paul ever refer to himself as a prisoner of Caesar. And yet, what was Paul? He was a prisoner of Caesar. He was imprisoned by Caesar, and yet Paul doesn't identify himself that way. What does Paul always say? He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Every time. He doesn't acknowledge himself as a prisoner of Caesar, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because Paul recognized that Caesar did not have the final say in his life. Caesar did not have the final say about what was going to ultimately happen to him. He was imprisoned by Caesar because Jesus is still in control. And he acknowledged that. He didn't understand all the reasons behind it, but he knew there was a purpose. And he acknowledged the fact that though people on this earth might manipulate circumstances, Christ is still in control. Paul saw Jesus as the same as John did in Revelation, as a king sitting on his throne, empowered, and one who is in rule, who has control. Paul understood that Jesus always has that control. And for that reason, he never saw himself as a prisoner of Caesar, but instead as a prisoner of Christ. And I think this serves as a lesson for each of us, as we often become frustrated with the powers that be in our society today. And we often look, throw up our hands in the air and say, you know, what's happening to our world? Why are these people making the choices and the decisions they're making? And what's going to happen as a result? And what we have to remind ourselves is, regardless of what these people do, ultimately, Christ is in control of my life. I have no control of what happens on this earth, ultimately. But Christ is in control of my life. And no matter what happens in the United States of America, I will always be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of any man or group of people here on this earth, because my life is His. Paul recognized that fact, and he points that out. But then in verse 2, he goes on to say, he says, I am a steward of God's grace. Now in verse 2, the word that's actually used here is the word dispensation. We have changed the meaning of that word in the course of time to mean a period of time, an area of identifiable time. And yet, that's not the true definition of the word dispensation. It is actually a responsibility to dispense something. If someone has a dispensation, then they have the responsibility to dispense something that they have. In other words, it is a stewardship. It is a purpose. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He says, let people consider us or understand that we are servants of Christ and stewards of His mysteries. In other words, the Apostle Paul says here that Christians are, number one, servants of Jesus Christ, and number two, we have been given the responsibility to dispense the mysteries of God. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to dispense or to share, to give the mysteries that have been revealed to us. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I have to go into a public restroom. That's just kind of something that happens. And when you go in there, you see there at the sink, usually there is a soap what? Dispenser. Now, my question is, have you ever seen in a public restroom a soap dispenser that did not have a puddle of soap underneath it? I don't think they exist. Because for some reason, those soap dispensers are not able to contain that soap. It just oozes out. It won't stay in there. And it creates quite a mess sometimes. Because that soap dispenser can't contain that soap. Its purpose is to dispense it. And it just kind of dispenses it anywhere and everywhere. As Christians, I am a gospel dispenser. Which means I can't contain it. I can't keep it in. It's going to literally ooze out through my life. Because God has filled me so full, I can't keep it in. Paul says, as Christians, your responsibility is to dispense the mysteries of God. But then verses 3 and 4, Paul says there that when you read this, you can perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. You can perceive his insight and understanding into it. You see, we can't help but be aware in our world of the troubled times that we live in. We can't help but be aware of all the problems that we face in our society, and we don't know the answers. We don't know how to solve the problems. We search and we search and we can't find the right solutions. We're being swamped by our own inventions. We continue to create cars that continue to pump pollution into our atmosphere. We continue to create all types of gadgets and things that are supposed to actually make our lives better and actually in many ways complicate them and create more stress. And we don't know how to solve these problems. We don't know what to do with the millions of people throughout our world who have no home, have no shelter. We haven't solved the problem of how to feed the world. We're able to feed our country because we're wealthy, but we haven't solved the problem of how to feed the world and the millions of people who are starving every day. We haven't been able to stem the tide of broken marriages. We haven't found that solution. We haven't been able to stem the problem of teenage violence. And the list goes on and on. Problems. And what is the solution? We haven't been able to find it. And yet the answer is right before us. The key to the mystery is Jesus Christ. Paul says the key to the mystery is not the mystery itself, but the key in order to unlock that mystery is Christ Jesus. He is the answer. And we're only going to be able to solve the problems in the world when we understand that we can't solve the problems in this world. When we finally acknowledge the fact that I and all of my smarts do not have the answer. I don't have the solution. And there's not a person on the face of this earth that will ever have that solution. We spend all kinds of time and money purchasing books and reading them through and watching television programs and getting videos, all trying to give us the answers of the problems that we face in life, when ultimately none of them are going to give us the ultimate answer. That is only going to come when we unlock the mystery through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul begins here in this passage by setting forth this idea, the answer, the key, is Christ. But then, if you look down to verse 6, we come now in verse 6 to the mystery itself. Here Paul reveals the mystery, and it consists of really this great truth, and that is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and joint partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. The mystery is, or the answer to the mystery is, that every man, woman, and child that has ever walked on the face of this earth, or ever will walk on the face of this earth, has an opportunity to be a joint heir with the Father. To be of the same body and to be joint partakers of that promise. That's the answer to the mystery. every single person has the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. And that only comes, Paul says, through Christ Jesus. It's the only way. He is the key to unlock the mystery. And the mystery is, the answer is, that we can have a relationship with Him. In verse 6, Paul basically breaks this down into 3 points. Number one, he says we're joint heirs. Joint heirs. Now, that has to do with inheritance. It has to do with what we will inherit. And on this earth, we get really big into inheritance. We talk a lot about what we're going to be able to pass on to our children, or what we're going to be able to inherit from our parents. Inheritance is important in our society. And oftentimes, people work diligently in their lives just to be able to leave a physical, monetary inheritance to their children. But you see, there's one problem with an earthly inheritance. Is that not everybody's going to receive the same one. Because Charlie, he may have millionaire parents, which he doesn't. He's got a good dad that's loved him and provided for him. His parents have worked hard all their lives. But his dad's not a multi-billionaire. But regardless, say his father was. And my father's not. Our inheritance is going to be the same? No. They're going to be different. Because not everybody has the same things physically or monetarily. And so when we put so much stock in inheritance, we acknowledge that some people don't even receive an inheritance, an earthly inheritance. It's not even assured. I'm of the mindset that I do not plan to leave my sons any earthly inheritance. Because they're receiving their inheritance right now. And I don't mean monetarily. Their inheritance is, I am leaving with them the security and the love that a parent can give them. I am leaving with them the inheritance of an understanding of what is right and wrong. I'm leaving with them the inheritance of a relationship with God and knowing the importance of that relationship. I'm leaving with them the morals and the principles that Christ has established and put within our lives. That's their inheritance. And that's my focus with them. It's not all the physical things. That's not important. But regardless, when we think of physical inheritances, we all have different ideas. But yet, the great thing here is Paul says, folks, if you unlock the key to the mystery through Jesus Christ, every one of us are going to have the exact same inheritance. There won't be different levels. There won't be different phases. There won't be merits of achievement. We'll all have the exact same inheritance. And what's great about this inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus is that as brothers and sisters, we don't have to argue over it. We don't have to fight over who gets what and whether or not it's divided fairly and whether or not we all have gotten an equal share. It doesn't matter. Because we're all receiving the same thing. Paul says we have a joint inheritance. We're joint heirs. But number two, he says here that we're joint bodies. In other words, we're all part of that same body. We function differently. And he's pointing out here the idea of performance. Because while we have different abilities and different talents, he says we're all part of that same body. In other words, we're performing for the same purpose. We're all performing for the same purpose, striving to meet the same goal. Because we're part of that same body. If you've ever seen a group of people who have tried to organize to achieve a certain work, and yet they're all going in different directions, and they're not sure of what they're trying to do, and they've not established a common goal, what do they accomplish? Very little. Very little. Because they're not going the same direction. They don't have the common goal. But here, Paul says, as joint heirs, we're also part of that same body, which means we're all performing together. We're working together as a fine-tuned, oiled machine, almost. That all the different parts and components have different functions, But they all work together to achieve a common goal and a common purpose. So we're joint heirs, we're joint bodies, and then number three, he says we are joint partakers. And this has to do with receiving what Christ has offered. Here the Apostle Paul says that we all are going to partake of that same relationship. We're going to partake of that same promise that Christ has given. He did not give different promises. He did not extend different assurances. But he has given each and every one of us the exact same promise. I want you to imagine, if you will, that we've decided that the whole congregation is going to go on vacation together. The whole congregation is going to go on vacation and we're going to go to Disney World. Okay? So we go to Disney World and we go to the Dolphin Resort Hotel. And we begin divvying up the rooms and dividing the rooms in the hotel. And the elders decide that the elders each get a presidential suite because they're the elders. So they get a presidential suite and, of course, the preacher gets the penthouse suite because he's the preacher. And the deacons, they get just under the elders a nice suite. They get, a nice couch and a little living room area and kitchen area. Very nice accommodations, balcony, all that. Very nice. And then other members get rooms a little lower, and you get down to the point where there's Charlie. And you know there's that clause that says janitor on it. How would we react? How would we feel if we all had different levels in that hotel? How would we react if God said, I'm going to reward you all differently? I'm going to give you all a different promise based on your status or your priority or based on your performance. God says, you all are partakers of the same promise. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your economic status or your educational status. None of that makes a difference. If you follow me, if you take that key to open the mystery, then you will receive the promise. And there's just one. And it's the same for each and every person equally across the board. Paul here points out that we bow before a Father because He has provided the mystery and the key to open it. We're on bended knee before God our Father because He has given us the key of Jesus Christ. And I, for that reason, can humbly bow before Him. You see, Paul has told us this is the explanation to this mystery. And in Colossians 1 and verse 27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then he says this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here Paul talks about the mystery and he says that mystery is Christ in what? In you. That's the key to the mystery. Christ dwelling in you, which provides the hope, the assurance, the promise of glory. We can only be on bended knee before the Father if we have Christ in our lives. The key is Christ in you. Traditionally, we sing a song of invitation. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. We want to offer an invitation that is extended to anyone who recognizes the need to have Christ in your life. If you're not a Christian, if you have not given your life to Christ through baptism for the remission of your sins, then you do not have that relationship. You are not in Christ. And you cannot bow before Him, bow before the Father. You're invited to come today. It may be that you recognize that you have not humbled yourself before the Father in the way that you should. You've not offered yourself to Him. And you have not used that key. Today you are invited to respond to God's invitation, to Christ's invitation. But rather than singing a song today, I want us to look specifically at Ephesians 3 and verse 14, beginning in verse 14. And we'll be looking on. And as we read this passage, we're going to read it together. It may be a little mumbled, it may be a little out of order, that doesn't matter. As we stand together and as we read this passage together, the words of the Apostle Paul, this passage sums up what our relationship with Christ is to be and the key that unlocks that mystery. And if you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we all stand together and we read this passage together. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love.